Shadows are all around this time of year. You see them everywhere, and it's not just because the sun is low in the horizon. But author Zach and Allison Zender, they say shadows of Christmas are displayed for all to see. In the Red Letter Advent series, Zach shares that you see them in our Christmas traditions. Even here today, we see them in flowers on the stage, or we see them in a tree all lighted up. Or we see these shadows even in a manger here on the stage. Shadows of Christmas that speak about something greater, something that's behind all the celebrations. They're pointing to something that is far more real about Christmas even than all of this. Bethlehem in the scriptures was one of those shadowy places. It was a small town in the shadow of a bigger, more influential place. It was dwarfed by the city Jerusalem nearby. And yet, the prophets foretold about something that was coming to this little place. The prophet Micah declared, "But you, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be a ruler over Israel, whose origins are of old, from ancient times." You know, this last Advent candle was lit as a sign of your commitment to receive that ruler who was God's promise of a rescuer and a deliverer. You know, it begins in a little place of shadows, and it's revealed as the promise to be fulfilled from ancient times. So this Christmas, we are celebrating the greatest gift that the world has ever known, and I invite you not to miss him in the shadows. Do you have a nativity scene in your house? If there's anybody here that isn't familiar with a nativity scene or what it is, what is in a nativity scene? Help me out. What is it? Wise man? Cattle? Mary and Joseph, Jesus, that's good, right? A little baby. You know, there's all these things in a nativity scene, but at the center of it is this little cradle which holds this little tiny thing. It's a newborn baby. The ruler that Micah describes is this little boy, and yet the prophet Micah describes him as one whose origins are from old. This newborn baby is ancient. He is described as the one who is eternal. He is the pre-existing Christ before creation. It's interesting, but only Jesus, the Messiah, could fulfill this prophecy. The prophet said he will be the real thing in Isaiah 9:6. He says, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. He will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." Mary rejoiced at the reality that she had been chosen to bring this gift into the world, God's gift to all people. And she says, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior." The prophets foretold that this one would reign forever with great joy. That's what they said. But what did he do? What did this infant come for, this ruler? Well, he came to save his people from their sins. He came for you. So we're going to look through the eyes of the writer of the book of Hebrews in chapter 10 to see the real thing that's happening through Jesus Messiah in the shadows of the old covenant. So I'm inviting you today to go a little deeper as we dig into what's actually taking place here and discover what's happening what's taking place that happened so long ago in Bethlehem. So I hope you're hungry because we're going to digest some things. So the big news is that the old covenant gives way to the new. Can anyone tell me what a covenant is? Any ideas out there? This is a participation sermon. What is a covenant? A commitment, a promise, anything else? Some people talk about it sometimes as a contract. A covenant is about a relationship between two people. A covenant is two partners who make binding promises to each other and work together to fulfill and reach a common goal. So in the Bible, the old covenant is where God established a way for people to be in relationship with him. So he promised blessings to God's chosen people, to Israel, and they received them through their obedience. So the covenant was codified in what's called the Mosaic Law. The Old Testament scripture describes it all. And when the Bible talks about the law, it's describing the terms of the old covenant relationship between people and God. So a great way to kind of think about this in your mind is like a marriage covenant. A husband and wife, they bind themselves together in a promise. And the terms of that promise are that they will love one another, remain faithful to each other for as long as they live. And the blessings of that are that each one has someone to live with who they trust, who will support them and be with them and will love them through all of life. That's the marriage covenant. And it's interesting that the marriage covenant is actually held up as an example in both the Old Testament and the New Testament of an example of our relationship with God. So the covenant is a promise to be in relationship. The old covenant that God established with Moses, it prescribes all offerings and sacrifices that are made to God in a tabernacle. It describes the blessings that God provides, that he will be their God, that they will be his people. He will provide for them a land to dwell in, a fruitful land flowing with milk and honey. He will bless them and help them to prosper, and that they will become a great nation, and ultimately to reveal God to the whole world. So the terms of the covenant also include this elaborate system of sacrifices, and they had a purpose. Sacrifices, first, they described Israel's obedience as a sign of their relationship to God. They offered these sacrifices as God prescribed. And two, it was a way to deal with sin. Sin is simply our disobedience to God. So a way to deal with that and be restored to that right relationship. But this whole system was in part. It was incomplete. The Old Testament is only a shadow of what is coming. So as we look at this passage, we're going to guide this message today in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 5 through 10. If you want to follow along in your Bible, open up to Hebrews chapter 10. Otherwise, we'll find it here on the screen. I'm going to read through it, and then we'll unpack it a little bit. So in Hebrews 5, verse 5, therefore, when Christ came into the world, he said, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you prepared for me. With burnt offerings and sin offerings, you were not pleased. Then I said, here I am. It is written about me in the scroll. I have come to do your will, my God. First, he said, sacrifices and offerings, burnt offerings and sin offerings, you did not desire, nor were you pleased with them, though they were offered in accordance with the law. Then he said, here I am. I have come to do your will. He sets aside the first to establish the second. And by that will, we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. So I'm going to jump ahead to verse 9 and pick that out because it describes what happens when Jesus, the Messiah, comes. In Hebrews 10:9, it says, he set aside the first to establish the second. So in other words, he set aside the first covenant in the law, in the Old Testament, to establish something new. So when we read the Old Testament, it's easy to get hung up on what you're hearing. Anybody have that experience? And though we believe that all Scripture is inspired by God, it's all useful for teaching and correcting and training us up in relationship with God, it's hard to read and sometimes very confusing. So here, I'm going to give you some framework to think about the Old Testament. So the Old Testament, it sets up the New Testament. So when we actually read the Old Testament, we're looking back at what happened through the lens of what has taken place in the New. So a helpful way to see that is that the Old Testament is the story of God and God's people living within the Old Covenant. And the New Testament is the story of God and God's people living in this new covenant. So there's an old and a new. And here's the key to understanding all this, the role of Christmas in the Bible. It's the advent. Christmas is the advent of the old covenant giving way to the new. It's a big deal. And the Old Testament, they're in there. There's lots of animal sacrifices, a lot. Do you ever wonder why we don't offer sacrifices anymore? That'd be kind of interesting, wouldn't it? It'd be gory and awful and messy. An offering, a sacrifice up on the altar. Why don't we do that anymore? Well, if we look at the New Testament church, of which we're part, the two big festivals that we celebrate in the church are Christmas, which is coming now, the birth of Christ, and the second one is Easter, or Good Friday and Easter, the death and resurrection of Jesus. You know, it's interesting that the manger here is placed here representing Christ's birth in the humble, lowly stable. Next to, right over here, the cross, which is an instrument of brutality and cruelty representing Christ's death. The manger and the cross side by side. They're intimately connected. So today, in the letter of Hebrews, the way of the cross is shown to be over and above all the sacrifices that the Levitical priests offered. So the old gives way to the new. And it's a radical reality for those who begin to study the scripture. The old covenant has been done away with. The sacrifices are done. The old is gone. The new covenant has come and it is complete. As a Christian, you're not following a religion of sacrifices and offerings to gain acceptance with God. We don't do that anymore. It's already been done for you. It's important to get this. It's what makes Christmas so great. See, God sent a Savior to you to take care of the sacrifice. Now, as a Jesus follower, you're living into that covenant relationship that God planned for you before the very beginning and creation of the world. The prophet Jeremiah, a long time ago, he wrote down what God wanted his people to hear, and he revealed that something new was coming. He said, "The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel and with the people of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they did not remain faithful to my covenant, and I turned away from them, declares the Lord. This is the covenant I will establish with the people of Israel after that, declares the Lord. I will put my laws in their minds, write them on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. No longer will they teach their neighbor or say to one another, 'Know the Lord,' because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, for I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more." That comes from Hebrews chapter 8. It's quoted Jeremiah chapter 31. So the bottom line is, a new covenant has come, one that once and for all solves the problem of sin, your sin, my sin, all of our sin, and it allows us to live now in a new covenant relationship that God has promised. So the prophet foretold what is true today, that God will remember your sins no more. And it's accomplished through the blood of the covenant. I was excited about 10 days ago, we built a tabernacle in the fellowship hall with the junior high class. And it was about 20 by 30 feet long. It had all the elements of the biblical tabernacle. Granted, probably not the same color, but it was pretty cool. It had an offering for sacrifice. It had a wash basin. It had, as you go in around the corner there, it had a candlestick. It had an incense table, the bread of the offering, all these things that were prescribed in the Old Testament and in the tabernacle. And then behind the curtain was the Holy of Holies, which was the Ark of the Covenant, and inside the Ark of the Covenant was, I wonder if you're expecting somebody to pop out, nope, it was the tablet of the Ten Commandments that were this covenant relationship between God and his people and the staff and some manna. And over that was the Holy of Holies, where God dwelt inside that tabernacle. So if you, in this mock-up, it's hard to even imagine what a bloody experience the Old Testament worship must have been as they enter in this sacrifice altar where hundreds of animals were killed and the blood was being poured out. And it happened again and again and again and again. And the writer of Hebrews in 10:8, he argues what Jesus quoted in Psalm 40. He says, first he said, sacrifices and offerings, burnt offerings and sin offerings, you did not desire, nor were you pleased with them, though they were offered in accordance with the law. It was the whole basis of the Old Testament law, and he's arguing that it didn't please God. And then he said, here I am, I have come to do your will. Christ saying this, he sets aside the first to establish the second. So the sacrifices, they were commanded, they had to be offered, but they were not God's final answer to the sin problem. They only pointed to what was coming. So remember the shadows of the seasons, the lights on the roofs, the trees all decorated, the giant inflatable Santas in the lawn, a manger on the stage here. These are all fun. They're joyful. There's something about them that get us excited and point us to something that is bigger, that's something better behind it all. And they're representations that point to something far more significant than it's the reality beyond the season. So they signal the incarnation of the Son of God, that he was born a real human baby with a mother named Mary, an adoptive dad named Joseph. He was the descendant of David. But there's even more to the story than that birth. It's what he came for. The real story behind Christmas set in motion the fulfillment of the final covenant. The writer of Hebrews says the old one was a shadowy affair. In verse 10:1, he says the law, the old covenant, is only a shadow of the good things that are coming, not the realities themselves. And this is where the writer of Hebrews exposes the shadow and reveals the need for the real thing. He writes, for this reason, the old covenant can never, by the sacrifices repeatedly, endlessly offered year after year, make perfect those who draw near to worship. Otherwise, would they not have been stopped being offered? For the worshipers would have been cleansed once for all and would no longer have felt guilty for their sins. But those sacrifices are an annual reminder of sins. With that, the truth of the old covenant is exposed. It is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away our sins. So why don't we offer sacrifices today? Because they can't take away our sin. And it sets up the birth of Christ. And it sets up our need for a Savior. Jesus, who is the one sacrifice. It says, but Jesus, the Messiah, has offered once for all, at the culmination of the ages, to do away with sin by the sacrifice of himself. So no bulls, no goats that can remove sin. Under the new covenant, it is Christ himself who is the final sacrifice and what Christmas points to. I'm going to skip the next verse, Jolene. No, I'm not. If you'd put that up. Verse 9 and 10. All right. I always hesitate to preach passages like Hebrews because they're deep and they're a little tough, and it's hard to keep you all engaged when I'm preaching through something like this. To be honest, it's a little boring. Okay, I said it. Now, having said that, there's a point to all this. See, we're coming to this reality that something has been done, is complete and finished, and it is really the hope and the joy that we have in this season of Christmas. So Jesus quotes Psalm 46 through the writer of Hebrews. It says, then he, Jesus, said, here I am, I have come to do your will, speaking to God. He sets aside the first to establish the second. And by that will, we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus once for all. And this is the takeaway. This is the promise of the new covenant. It is this. It's once for all. Once for all. It's so important. I want you to say that with me. Once for all. So the shadowy system of the old covenant gives way to a new sacrifice. Once for all. It is Christ who removes our sin, and that no longer becomes a factor in our relationship with God. So what if I told you that sin was no longer a factor in your relationship with God? That's what the writer of Hebrews is saying. Sin, your sin, my sin, all of our sin has been done away with. It has been dealt with by the one sacrifice of Jesus on the cross. There is nothing now that stands in the way of your relationship, my relationship with God, the relationship God intended for all time, all creation. Nothing stands in the way but our simply accepting it. The scripture says you are forgiven. Do you believe that? Jesus came, born in a manger, so you would be forgiven. You are forgiven. He died on the cross that you would be forgiven. You are forgiven. There was one sacrifice that could be made, and he gave it by his blood shed on the cross. You are forgiven. In fact, we say it in the scripture, at communion, when we say, this is the cup of the new covenant in Christ's blood. One sacrifice given once and for all. The prophet Jeremiah, he says, their sins and lawless acts I will remember no more. It is once for all. So the angels announced that they were bringing good news of great joy for all people. It is one sacrifice for all people. The new covenant is for everyone, for all time. And this is completely new in comparison to the sacrifices that are offered over and over. So the message of Christmas tells the world that God has become one of us to rescue us with one sacrifice. And it is one great event that brings salvation to the whole world. The angel said, it is. The angel said, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. And the way we receive it is believing. So don't settle for the shadows of Christmas. All the events and the parties and the lights and the flowers and the mangers and the joy, it's all there. But if we miss the real thing that's in it, we'll walk away after Christmas with an emptiness and a feeling like there's something missing. It is Jesus himself. It is the Messiah who came to offer himself for you as the one sacrifice for your forgiveness that is completed. And we receive it by faith. So we simply trust Jesus and invite him into our hearts. So if you have never done that, a good way to start is simply by a prayer and acknowledging your faith. Simply saying something like this, Lord Jesus, please forgive me. Fill me with your spirit. Thank you for dying on the cross. I believe. Amen. It seems very simple, but it has been complete. And so now what? Christmas is almost here, and we have a joyful message to share. The apostle finishes this passage saying, let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as we see the day approaching. So you have been showing love and good deeds with great generosity this season. Keep doing it. I invite you to invite someone to church to come with you to the candle or to the Christmas Eve candlelight service and keep meeting together and be encouraging to your church more and more, because Jesus is not a shadow. He is the real thing, and he's coming back for you. Let us pray. Lord, thank you that you are the reason for this season. Thank you, Jesus, that you came and offered yourself as the one sacrifice of the new covenant. And Lord, that by your blood, we are forgiven. So I invite anyone here, Lord, I pray that anyone here who is struggling with that idea, that they are not yet forgiven or not yet in a right relationship with you, Lord, I pray by your Holy Spirit, reveal to them that you have paid the price, that they are forgiven, set free to live for you. In Jesus' name, amen.